Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning will be from the 61st Psalm, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings.
I hope you've opened up to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We're going to look primarily at a couple of different psalms this morning as we think about concluding our series where we've been focusing on weathering the storms of life. There's an old joke that you've probably heard before, but it's one that I've always found interesting, and even if it is a little cheesy, that never stops me from sharing those kinds of jokes. But you've probably heard the story of a young boy who's going into a Sunday morning Bible class, and he is prepared to give the right answers in Bible class. And he knows what Bible class is about studying about God and about Jesus and the Bible and things that happen. So he's ready for that Bible class answer. The teacher comes in, and she's decided that she's going to talk about creation. And so she begins by describing one of God's creations. And so she said, I've got a question for you, boys and girls. And he was ready to answer. And she said, what is something that has two small eyes, a big bushy tail, and hides nuts for the winter? And everybody thought for a minute. And finally this boy raised his hand and he said, it sounds like a squirrel to me, but I'm going to say the answer is Jesus. You see, he was so focused on giving the right answer that even though it wasn't quite right, he thought, surely this has to fit in here somewhere. When we think about where we can truly find shelter, where we can truly find help from the storms of life we've been focusing on over the last few weeks, it becomes very clear in both the Old and New Testaments what the answer is. And it's fitting that we come to this morning at a time when people all over this country and all over the world, maybe for the first time in a long time, are thinking about Jesus. Now, we understand Scripture, and we know that we don't have the record of exactly what day it was Jesus was born. We're just thankful that He was, thankful that God sent His Son into the world. And we want to remember all of Jesus' life and the death, burial, and resurrection and what that means. We understand all that. And isn't it wonderful that there are people thinking about Jesus today? And it may be that you're even here with us this morning because you're thinking about Jesus. And if you are, let me just tell you that we are honored that you're here, and we would love to come alongside you and to study God's Word with you because we're passionate about sharing that Word. At a time when so much is focused on Christ, we're going to see in both the Old and New Testaments how we can truly find shelter during times of storm. And we're going to do that by looking both at the psalm that Gilbert just read and then also Psalm 27. And so you may want to be open to both of those as we look at the way God is described. One of the dominant metaphors for God all throughout Scripture is the idea of light. In the very beginning, God says, let there be light. And He is established as the Creator. We see from the very beginning that God created. When His people were being led in times of darkness, when the Israelites were going and following Moses, there would be a pillar of fire to light the way. And when we come to the 27th Psalm, we see the description of God as light. We've been singing about that this morning. He is the light. In Him is no darkness. This is the only time in the Old Testament where God is specifically described as being light. There are a lot of other references to light and to God, but this is that specific description. And I'd like for us to read the first few verses of the 27th Psalm and see, very similar to what we've already read, how light is portrayed as so important. And and the light the Lord gives us. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. We see very powerful language here of refuge. The Lord is our light. And before we explore what we see in Psalm 27 and Psalm 61, I'd like to remind us of the way John described the coming of Christ. In the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read in John 1 and verse 5 that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. What's going to become very clear this morning as we look through both Old Testament and New Testament texts is that God has sent His light and our task is to comprehend it, to understand it. How should we respond? Here's the way the psalmist responds to the way the light of the Lord was held before him. He understood that the Lord provided shelter. Both psalms indicated words of permanence and of power like rock and fortress and shelter that would indicate some protection. And so we see very quickly that the Lord gives us shelter. If I'm struggling in life and I'm looking for a place to take shelter and to take cover, I'm going to find it in God. This psalm is attributed to David, and when we think through David's life, we know there are several times where David needed shelter. Whether he was on the run from King Saul, who was so jealous of David's popularity and of the way that God was using him that he was going to take his life. Or maybe later on when David had become king and he was reigning and his own son rose up against him and had soldiers that were fighting against him to try to take over the throne and David was on the run. He understood what it meant to need a shelter. And I would imagine all of us understand that as well. There are probably times that come quickly to our minds where we can envision needing a shelter, needing to take cover. And what's interesting is we read through the 27th Psalm, in verse 3, he described the fact that though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. He understood that being sheltered by God, being part of that fortress, being on that rock that was higher than I, when you're being sheltered by God, that doesn't mean wars aren't going to happen. He knew that enemies were going to encamp against him. He knew that conflict was going to take place. But he knew that in the midst of that conflict, he could have peace if he had the shelter of God. I need to be careful that I don't buy into the misconception that when I become a Christian, all of the conflict is going to cease. Well, being sheltered by God is valuable, but it doesn't mean our conflicts on earth are going to cease. It just means I'm going to have a place to turn when they do rise up. I'm going to have something to sustain me. All of us take shelter in something. It may be that because of issues in life, an individual could take shelter in feeding addiction, something that would numb the pain of what's happening. And so whether that would be drugs or alcohol or you name the kind of addictions that exist out there, some seek shelter there. Others might seek shelter in retreating in themselves and treating others negatively and holding them at arm's length and hurting other people because they're hurting on the inside. Or it could be that some seek to take shelter in accumulating things or accumulating a reputation. There's something about the power that if I could just buy this and purchase this and exercise some control over my surroundings, then I would be reassured and then I would know that I was really in control. A few years ago, I was at a retreat and we did an interesting exercise with the youth group that was there. We divided up into groups and each group was given some materials to build a tower. Now, these weren't materials you'd usually think about building a tower. These were pieces of notebook paper and cardboard paper, and construction paper and cardboard, and just some little bits and pieces of those things. And the goal was to see which tower could reach the highest. And we had some scotch tape and some glue stick we could use to put all of that together. And when we were finally done, when all the teams had their towers built out of these flimsy materials, the judge went through and took a big book and would just drop the book right beside each tower. Well, even some of the towers that looked pretty sturdy, when that book would drop right by it, would immediately crumble because they were made out of such flimsy materials. And so the goal was not just to have the highest tower. The goal was to have the tower that could actually stand a little friction, that could stand a little pressure. And when we think of all the ways in which we try to build our own shelters and we try to take care of ourselves when we're hurting, they might as well be built out of construction paper and cardboard and scotch tape together, because those ways can't stand the weight of life's pressure. And eventually they're going to crumble and they're going to crack. And no matter how strong I think I've built my own shelter with my own resources, it's not going to do what I need for it to do. It's not going to sustain me. Only taking shelter in God is what's going to be able to see us through the difficulties we face. And as we think about the attitude of the psalmist here, I love the way we read in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek." One thing, there's one primary focus. What is his primary focus? What is the one thing that he would want? If you had just one thing to ask for from the Lord, what would it be? Here's what the psalmist describes: "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." The one thing he wanted was to be with the Lord. It reminds me of when Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. And you remember Mary was there listening to Jesus, and Martha was busy in so many different preparations. And Jesus responded to Martha by saying she was concerned about many things, but there was one thing that was necessary. One thing, the psalmist says, this one thing shall I seek. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in His temple. Both of the psalms we've read this morning have that idea of being part of the experience of being in God's presence. And of course, in the Old Testament perspective, the idea of being in the temple and being in the presence of God was a powerful one. And that required obedience to God and obedience to God's instruction. That was all a part of what it meant to want to be with the Lord. And so if I'm ready to take shelter in the Lord, if I'm ready to find a place that I can retreat from the problems that are coming at me, not to escape them, but just to arm myself to be able to deal with them, I have to ask, do I want that one thing? Is the one thing I want to be with the Lord? Is the one thing I want to please the Lord? As we ask ourselves this question, I want to take just a moment to share with you what, as a congregation, we're going to be thinking about in 2012. What our theme is going to be, and we'll talk more about this later, but if you look at the slide behind me, if we go to this next slide, you'll see this picture, love above all. We're going to be thinking of the greatest command that Jesus pointed out as He's quoting this passage from Deuteronomy when He's asked what the greatest command is. And it's that idea of loving God totally and completely, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Mark and Luke would record it, with all of our being. And so, in 2012, we're going to be thinking about this one thing, being dedicated to God. Because being dedicated to God is going to mean obedience to His Word, it's going to mean loving His people, it's going to mean spreading His message, all of those things. And so we're going to think about love above all. You might not be able to see it, but in this picture, which Rusty did an amazing job putting together for us, you'll notice that the letters of the word love are made up of Scripture. They're made up of God's Word. Because to love God is to love His Word and to love other people according to it, to follow His Word. That's going to be our goal. That's going to be our mission. And we would do well this morning, even in the midst of wonderful time of being together with family and friends, to ask myself, what is the one thing? There are a lot of gifts that are given this time of year, but what's the one thing I would want? Would it be to be in God's presence? Would it be to please Him? Would it be to live a life that's modeled after the one He wants me to live? The light shines in the darkness. Have I comprehended it? Do I understand it? As we reflect on those questions and on these texts, Ken is going to come and lead us in a few songs that will help us focus our minds on comprehending, understanding, and walking in the light. The light shines in the darkness. As John was writing that, he was speaking about Jesus coming to earth. And as we read through Jesus' teachings, we see there are many times when the people listening could be described as not comprehending it. One of those times might have been during the Sermon on the Mount, in what is a collection of just some of the most not only inspiring but also challenging teachings that Jesus shares. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he shares a very serious message that we usually think of when we think of a children's song. But when he describes two builders and the kind of foundation that they built on, I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 7 and to see what we can learn not only from where to take shelter, but the kind of foundation that God provides for us. I'll begin reading in verse 24. As he comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and great was its fall." Now, in every society, we understand the destructive nature of storms. In fact, even in this area, we don't have to think too far back to remember what can happen when waters come down quickly and floods start to rise. We can think of the damage that was done to homes and to businesses and all kinds of buildings from the flood that we had in this area not too long ago. But especially in the area where Jesus is speaking, they knew the power of sudden storms and sudden floods. We usually think of London as a very rainy place. If you've ever been there, or maybe just in the media and TV and movies, we understand that London is probably a very rainy place. Well, London and Jerusalem both get the same amount of annual rainfall, about 22 inches. But there's one big difference. In London, those 22 inches are spread out over 300 days. But in Jerusalem, there are 50 days of rain to get those 22 inches. So when Jesus is speaking to a group, he's speaking to a group that understands what it's like for rain to come suddenly, and all of a sudden for floods to rise up. In Luke's account of this same parable that Jesus is telling, we see that not only were the storm coming, but the floods were rising. They knew how important it was to have a solid foundation. Not only does God give us shelter, but he provides us a foundation for us to build our lives on that's going to last. And the foundation is something that's unseen. You usually can't see evidence of foundation failing just by driving down the road and looking at houses. But upon closer examination, if you start to look closely, you can see whether or not the foundation is a good one. When we think about the kinds of houses that Jesus' audience would have lived in, it wasn't uncommon for them to have rock as a part of that structure. In fact, even if houses were built out of mud, there would still be some rock that was there that was holding that house together. They knew what it was like to have a good, solid foundation. And Jesus describes a time when storms come. It seems in the context of the Sermon on the Mount that the storm, as I understand it from all Jesus is saying, seems to indicate God's judgment. This storm comes right after Jesus has talked about going through a narrow gate or a wide gate, right after he's talked about having good fruit or bad fruit on a tree, right after he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God," but he goes through and says there will even be some who say, "Look at all that I've done," and he'll say, "I never knew you." And it's in that context he says to have the kind of foundation that's going to last, even in the day of judgment, it will be a solid one to be built upon. We also see several times in the Bible, storm imagery compared to difficulties and challenges we face in life. One of the Psalms, in Psalm 69 and verse 2, says, "I've sunk in deep mire, there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me."
And so as we've been thinking about storms, we know that not only do I want to have a foundation that's going to prove trustworthy when it comes to judgment, I also want a foundation that's going to get me through the storms of life. It wasn't enough just for them to listen. There was also action that was involved. It wasn't enough just to hear Jesus' words for the foundation really to be built. They had to follow up with obedience. In fact, one of Jesus' primary criticisms of the Pharisees dealt with that. In Matthew 23 and verse 5, he would say that the Pharisees say things and do not do them. And Jesus is saying the foundation is going to be built, and here's the important distinction, it's going to be built on His teaching, on His words. Did you notice it begins? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. The idea of having a solid foundation and building a solid house is seen even in ancient Jewish literature. There are some writings that come after the time of Jesus, but that are Jewish writings that give us insight into the culture at the time. And one of the common images at that time was to build your house on the Torah, which would indicate the law of Moses. They would say, you need to build your house on that. And so it's really powerful that Jesus is saying, at this point, he who hears these words of mine and does them. After all, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said more than once, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus is fulfilling the old law. And he is instituting this new covenant. And he's saying, it's the words of mine that need to be your foundation. That's what you need to build your life on. It was monumentally important then, and it's important now. If I want to have a foundation that's going to last, it's going to need to be built on something that's solid, something that will give me spiritual strength. If you've ever been to a place like Universal Studios, you may have been on a tour like this one. But I can remember riding through on one of those tour buses, and they have these old movie sets, these facades that you drive by, and as you look down this street and you see the facade of these houses, it looks from that angle like it's a regular neighborhood. Like you could walk all the way down the street. You could go into all kinds of doors of houses. But when you go around to the other side, you see that it's just a facade. It's not a three-dimensional home. It's just something designed to look a certain way from a distance. And so when it comes to my life, I want something that's going to be more than just a facade. I want something built on a foundation. When James would write to Christians in the New Testament, he would tell them the importance of not only having faith, but following up on that faith with action. Following up on those faithful statements that we might make with works. He would write, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He said, you believe that God is one, you do well. Demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, and here's the important question, that faith without works is useless? I need to have faith, but that faith needs to be evidenced by the way that I live. I was watching recently an old footage of a public forum that was taking place with different individuals discussing spiritual matters. One of the participants in that forum is a member of the church. I appreciated so much all that he had to say, but I noticed in the discussion as they talked about faith and obedience that someone asking the questions kept pressing for a distinction. Well, what's the difference between faith and obedience? Where is the distinction? And although there is a slight one, they go hand in hand. Because if I want to be faithful, I'm going to be obeying. And when I'm obeying, I'm showing my faith. I want to build a foundation that's going to last through the storms. Both builders had storms come their way. Remember, just like the shelter doesn't exempt us from storms, even having a good solid foundation doesn't mean we're in this protected bubble where we're not going to deal with tragedy, and we're not going to deal with issues in our family and with our friends, and we're not going to deal with struggles in our own lives. It just means that I'm going to know my foundation is secure, that I'm going to know my God is there with me, seeing me through those times. When it comes to a shelter when things get rough, we know where the answer is. Psalm 27, verse 1, would say, God is light, and He is the one that would provide shelter. When it comes to building a foundation, we know where the answer is. Jesus made it very clear. Building a foundation on His message is what's going to last us through life. The light shines in the darkness. Do I understand it? Do I comprehend it? Even at a time when many are talking about Jesus, I need to ask myself, do I comprehend it? Do I really understand what that means? I want to share with you a picture a friend of mine showed to me that I thought was fascinating. It's a picture of a mountainside that that Herod had sort of placed a monument on, usually known as the Herodium. It was one of his great building projects. And in about 40 B.C., he had emerged victorious from a battle with the Parthians, and so he had this incredibly beautiful, lavish fortress that sort of stood out on top of this mountain that was there. And it's incredible. We know historically all the different rooms that it had, all the ways that it displayed his power. There are some that even believe that Herod was buried somewhere around there. Here's the reason I bring this up. Because when we think about Herod, the kind of kingdom he was building, there's an interesting aspect of this photo. This picture, as I understand it, was taken from the outskirts of Bethlehem. We remember what happened when Herod finds out that there's another king that's being born. We remember that he starts taking the lives of children, of small boys, because he is so concerned about someone else taking his throne. The light was shining in the darkness as Jesus came into the world, but Herod didn't understand it. He's thinking in terms of physically protecting his kingdom. And this time of year, even as we think about the common scene that we'll usually see of a manger, again, something we're thankful for, I need to make sure I understand Jesus' mission was not just to be left in a manger, but was to be on the throne in my life, was to be the true king that I serve, that's more powerful than any earthly king that could set up a palace on a mountain. And if I'm going to last in this life, and if I want to have a shelter that's going to protect me and a foundation that's going to give me something that will be sturdy, I'm going to need to build it on Him. I need to ask myself, have I really comprehended it? The light shines in the darkness. Our question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to respond to that light? Are we going to take shelter in God's love and the offer of salvation that He's given to us? Are we going to obey His Word? Decide to become a child of His? Begin living in a different way? Put Him on in baptism? And then start that life that will not be free from challenges, but that will always have the security of the Savior? If you want to make that decision, if you want to begin walking in the light, you can do that this morning. Or it may be that you just need shelter, that there's something going on in your life where you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to put their arms around you and to walk with you through this time. And there's something we can pray with you about, and we can be thinking about you and finding ways that we can encourage you. This is a wonderful opportunity. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.